To each and every one of you, thankful that you're here with us tonight. I hope that you brought a Bible and that you'll join me in the first chapter of Acts. So we consider together as we begin verses 1 and 2. Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Luke writes by inspiration, saying, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, he had chosen." These first two verses really sit at the end of the gospel accounts. And within the last couple of weeks, we have finished up our daily Bible reading in the synoptic gospel accounts. And if, for whatever reason, that was our first time reading through those accounts, we might get to the end and we might ask the question, well, what now? What happens now? At the end of those accounts, we see Jesus ascending to heaven, and we're wondering, well, what's going to take place next? I think this is a good question. This is a good question that has a good answer. And that answer can be found here within the fifth book that we find within the New Testament, the book of Acts. This book that we refer to as Acts begins in a way that might sound very familiar to us. Within those couple of verses, we read a name. And as far as I know, I don't know any Theophiluses. So this is a very unique name to us. And we might be wondering, well, where have we heard that name before? If you're thinking, well, I think we find that somewhere in Luke's gospel account. If that's your answer, then you would be correct. In the first few verses of Luke's gospel account, we see Luke establishing the purpose of why he wrote what we know as the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 1, beginning verse 1, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of these things accomplished among us," he's referring to the people of God, the apostles and the close disciples, "just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the Word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." This faithful doctor and disciple of Jesus makes it very clear within these first few verses of Luke chapter 1 that the purpose of his gospel account was to give a detailed narrative of Jesus and his life and what he accomplished while he was here on the earth. Luke, as we know, and as I've mentioned many times, one of the reasons why Luke might be my favorite gospel, he's very much about the details, and he sought to leave no stone unturned. And this is likewise what we see within the book of Acts, which, of course, is A-C-T-S. Maybe you're like me as a kid, and I heard about Acts all the time, and I thought there was something like an Acts, like A-X-E, but no, Acts. Well, Acts of what? Acts of the Apostles. That's too long to say, though, so we just call it Acts, don't we? We just call it Acts. It is the Acts of the Apostles. It is what they did following Jesus leaving the scene and ascending to heaven to be at the right hand of God. And there is a lot. Goodness, there is a lot that can be found within this book. 26 chapters, a good number of chapters, but so much detail can be found within this book that it could be that we could be overwhelmed by how much we see within this book. But as a means of helping to prepare us to read Acts, what I want us to do this evening is to simply focus on five main themes, five main major themes that run throughout its pages. We're going to note these themes. We're going to give some examples of each of why I believe they to be major themes, and then give the importance of these themes. And it's my hope that over the coming weeks, as we are reading, finishing out the year by going through the Acts of the Apostles, that we will take mental notes of these things. We'll see how they connect together. Maybe if you have some room in your margins, you might scratch a couple of notes connecting these themes, connecting some dots, so that we might have a stronger, clearer, more precise understanding of exactly what was going on within this book. It's also good because, as of right now, we're planning on going through the epistles next year on a daily Bible reading. What we're going to see as we're going through the epistles is that Acts often lines up very well with them, and we could connect some dots where it might have been that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, where he might have been whenever he wrote to the Thessalonians, to the Colossians, the Philippians, the Romans, all that good stuff, we can connect some dots and have a clear understanding of God's Word. As far as these themes go, I think the first theme should be very obvious to us because we see it right off the bat, the theme of the gospel message. The gospel message. This focus on the gospel that we find within Acts, it shows up time and time again, and it is a simple theme. There's nothing too complicated about the gospel in as far as what the gospel is. The gospel is this, that God desires fellowship with us. And as long as we are holy and righteous, striving to be like Him, then He can be in fellowship with us. Unfortunately, we have this problem of sin. And through the sin of mankind, we are separated from God because a holy God cannot be in fellowship with those who are unholy. Yet, through His foreknowledge of our sin, God established a plan that through Jesus, He might come to this earth, be the perfect Lamb of sacrifice. That through our obedience and faith and trust put in Him, through our obedience to the gospel message, being baptized, we might have our sins washed away, we might be clothed with Christ. That through repentance and this obedience, we are now reunited with Him in fellowship. We are reconciled to Him. Is that not, in a nutshell, exactly what Peter says in Acts chapter 2? Within this text of Acts chapter 2, we see Peter talk about this plan that has been in the works for such a long time. In Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 16, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. Well, what's he talking about here? He's talking about the Holy Spirit that he's seeing, that the people are seeing amongst the apostles, that they will speak in tongues. And he's saying, you should recognize this because this has been spoken of for many, many years. This has been foretold of for many, many years. And not only did Joel foretell of it, but so did David. David knew and prophesied that the Lord, that He would not decay in the grave, but that He would be raised. And that Lord, Peter says, is Jesus. This Jesus whom you are guilty of killing. And His blood is on your hands. And because of that blood, you are separated from God. Yet if you are willing to put your faith in this Jesus, if you're willing to confess Him as both Lord and Christ, if you're willing to repent of your sins, and if you're willing to be baptized into Christ, then you can have your sins forgiven. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And He says in verse 39 that this promise is for you who are here. And this promise is also for your children. And this promise is also for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. That this gospel is for all people. And we see this message preached time and time again. In fact, we see it again in Acts chapter 3 and verses 12 through 26. Specifically, I'd like to note verse 26. Acts 3 and verse 26. Again, the problem, the reason the gospel is necessary is because of our sin, and we need to repent in order to be reconciled to God. That's why Peter says in Acts 3 and verse 26, For you first, God raised up His servant and sent Him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Peter here calling for repentance. We go to the next chapter, Acts chapter 4. In verse 12, as Peter is standing before the Jewish leadership, he says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, that there is no salvation in no one else. There is no salvation in anyone else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which they must be saved. That name is Jesus. Putting your faith and your trust in Him is the only way for you to be saved. Well, once you know, Acts chapter 5, the gospel is spelled out as well. Acts chapter 5, beginning verse 30. Acts chapter 5 and verse 30. Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men," in answering those who are interrogating them at this point. He says in verse 30 that the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you have put to death by hanging Him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as a Prince and a Savior to grant what? Repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. What is key in the gospel message? That repentance. Why is it key? Because without repentance there can be no forgiveness, and without forgiveness there cannot be reconciliation. And all of this is made possible through Jesus. We are what, 5 chapters in? We'll throw out chapter 1 because Jesus is still around a little bit. So in chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5, four times in four chapters, we see Peter specifically keying in on the gospel message, but he allows some other people to get in on the gospel party as well. In Acts chapter 8, we see Philip going down to Samaria. And as Philip is in Samaria, the text tells us very clearly that he went down there in verse 5, that he went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. I wonder what a proclamation of Christ might entail. Might it entail Him being the Lamb of God? Might it entail Him dying for our sins? Him being raised from the grave? Him ascending to the right hand of God? Him being the only name under heaven by which we must be saved? I would certainly think that is the case. Even as Philip leaves Samaria and goes to find the eunuch on the road which leads to Gaza, again, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, we see that Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture. What scripture? Isaiah 53. He begins from this scripture, preaching Jesus to him. I wonder what preaching Jesus might entail. Certainly what we have seen already here in Acts chapter 8. And of course, we can't talk about the gospel message being preached without including the Apostle Paul. Him himself being a man found within the book of the Acts of the Apostles who was obedient to the gospel. That he himself was confronted by Jesus and then told that he must obey the gospel, that he must repent and change so that his sins might be forgiven. And then what does he do? Well, he then takes that message. He takes it everywhere he goes. Why? Because this message is of the utmost importance. And no matter where we look within this book, no matter where we look within the Acts of the Apostles, we will continue to find a consistent message of Jesus being the avenue through which mankind can be saved from their sins. That there's no other message but Jesus crucified and raised. That is the gospel. That is the way through which men can be saved. Yet we might notice, even from these examples that we've already looked at, that there was another constant component to this message that was being preached. And we'll notice that that would be the Holy Spirit. And another main theme within the Acts of the Apostles, within this book, is the work of the Holy Spirit. We know well from reading the Gospels over the last few months that Jesus gives the promise of the Holy Spirit to His apostles. Maybe the most well-known of that would be John chapter 14 and verse 26. John 14 and verse 26, where Jesus says, speaking to His apostles, letting them know that I will be leaving you not too long from now. And you can imagine that they would have been scared, they would have been nervous about how they were going to carry on without their rabbi, without their leader. But He says in John 14 and verse 26 that the Helper, well, who's the Helper? The Holy Spirit. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And lo and behold, what is it that we see within the book of Acts? In the very first chapter that Brandon read for us earlier at the beginning of our assembly, I appreciate that so much, he read about Jesus reiterating the fact that the Holy Spirit was going to be coming. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, the text tells us about Jesus gathering the apostles together and that He commanded them to not leave Jerusalem but to wait for the Father, for what the Father had promised. What had the Father promised? What do we see in John 14, 26? He had promised the Helper, the Holy Spirit. For John baptized with water, John 1 and verse 5, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, Lord, is it at this time You are restoring the kingdom of Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. What do we see taking place in Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4? We see only another example of Jesus' words coming to fruition. We see another example of Jesus' words being true, that His promise held firm. Acts chapter 2, beginning verse 1, that when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Who's the they? That's the apostles. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Why does this matter? This is what gave them the ability to preach this message. That all these people who were in Pentecost or who were in Jerusalem for the Pentecost festival, that they were here from many different places. We see that in verse 9. That there were people from that were Parthians, there were some that were Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. That they're from all over the place. Well, how could they understand this message if they all spoke different languages? The Helper, the Holy Spirit gave the apostles the ability to speak in such a way that these people could understand, that they could know what was being said. For the work of the Holy Spirit isn't confined only to Acts chapter 2. Again, Acts chapter 4 and verses 8 through 12, specifically verse 8, as Peter begins to give this rebuttal to the question, what power or in what name have you done this? The Scripture tells us in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8 that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, what was a part of Jesus' promise to the apostles? Was it not that they wouldn't have to worry about what to say in response to challenges placed before them? Absolutely it was. That Peter had no fear that what he might say might be the wrong thing, because he knew he was filled with the Spirit. He knew that he was doing the will of God. He knew that as a workman of God, God would strengthen him. But we also know about the Holy Spirit that it served as a witness to the things which had taken place. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. As the apostles again are speaking to the Jewish leadership, and they have just shared the gospel message with them, this simple gospel message that there is Jesus, and that there demands repentance in order for there to be reconciliation and forgiveness. Well, notice in Acts 5 verse 32 that we are witnesses of these things. The apostles have seen this being played out, and so is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a witness. The Holy Spirit has been there from the beginning, this plan. He has seen this plan unfolding, and He bears as a witness. Well, how do we know He is a witness? Through the signs that He gave them. He showed them having been approved of God. The Spirit had great work to do within the book of Acts. Think about Philip. What was Philip doing while he was in Samaria in Acts chapter 8? Was he not performing signs? For in the case, Acts chapter 8 and verse 7, many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. How was Philip able to do such a thing? Because the Holy Spirit was at work within him. After the angel of the Lord tells Philip to go down to the road which leads from Jerusalem to Gaza, who is it that prompts Philip to go up and to meet the chariot? In Acts chapter 8, in verse 29, we read that it was the Spirit who went and prompted Philip to meet the chariot. After Philip baptizes the eunuch, what happens next? Well, the Scripture tells us that the Spirit snatched him up and took him elsewhere to continue the work that he was doing for the kingdom. And then lastly, consider the work that the Holy Spirit did in informing Peter, leading him to the conclusion that the Gentiles were ready to receive the gospel. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 44, we read of Peter going to the household of Cornelius, and he too shares with them the gospel message, the need for repentance and reconciliation through Jesus. And the Scripture tells us in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, that while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And all those who were listening to the message and all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, and them speaking tongues and exalting God. And then Peter answered, coming to this conclusion, he said, Surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can they? Just as who did? The apostles. What are we tying in? The work of the Holy Spirit back in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit was alive, active, busy, helping the apostles engaged in their work for the kingdom. He was not just some bystander in the early work of the gospel. Instead, He was a major player. A major player. Most notably, I simply want us to recognize again that Jesus' words were fulfilled. He promised a helper. The Father delivered the helper. And because of that helper, the apostles' leadership was greatly aided. That's our third major theme of the Acts of the Apostles is the apostles' leadership. The fact that they were able to lead the church during its early days. This is something, again, that Jesus had prophesied back in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. He prophesied that these apostles would sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And this certainly came to be a reality for the apostles when they stood on Pentecost and proclaimed the gospel message. And they preached the truth concerning the people's need to repent of their sins and to turn back to God. I want us to notice as well that in Acts chapter 2, after these people have been converted to Christ, after they have come to put their faith in Christ, notice what allows them to grow. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, we read that these new Christians, these some 3,000 souls, that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. What helped them to grow? What was the food? What was the fertilizer? It was the teaching of the apostles. It was their words. Well, the question might be, well, what made them the leaders? Why did they get to be the leaders? We've already noted that Jesus said they would be. But also consider what we just talked about, the Holy Spirit. That it was these men who were given the Holy Spirit. And not only were they given the Holy Spirit, but they themselves were allowed to pass the Spirit on to other people. That was something that no one else had the ability to do. It was these men who worked hand in hand with the Holy Spirit. It was these men who were the focal point whenever issues came up within the early church. And there were issues, weren't there? I think about Acts chapter 6. The issue of this group, really a race-related issue within the church very early on, that the Hellenistic widows, the Jews, they were being neglected. Their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. That's a big deal. Who did the people turn to? The apostles. And what did the apostles do? They leaned upon the wisdom that was given to them of God through the Holy Spirit. And they said, it is not good that our work be hindered by having to give attention to this work that can be done by others. And so they appoint then these men that can be found in verse number 5 of Acts chapter 6. Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, this proselyte from Antioch. That these people, these men, they were to serve in this capacity. And what was the result? Well, the word of the Lord kept on spreading. Their leadership helped to solve what could have been a major issue within the church at this time. But then there was another issue within the church that we see a few chapters later in Acts chapter 15. This is after the Gentiles have become recipients of the gospel, and we know that this opened up a whole can of worms in regards to some of the Jews trying to bind Jewish tradition upon them, especially Jewish traditions of the law. And some of the Jews said, well, these people, they need to be circumcised and they need to follow parts of the law if they want to be in Christ. Who did the people turn to? Well, in Acts chapter 15, we learned that the people turned to the apostles. That they turned to the apostles. We see this in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, that some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles. To the apostles and the elders concerning this issue. They were the leaders. They were the ones who people turned to. They were the ones who worked hand in hand with the apostles. Even Paul himself, an apostle, even when he says, born out of due season, how much leadership did he provide to so many different people? We know the apostles, for the most part, hung around Jerusalem, but Paul, he was everywhere. All those letters that we see, most of those letters are people that he visited at some point. We look throughout the latter chapters of Acts, and we see him visiting different places. We see him battling different false teachings. We see him even teaching the pagans the gospel in Acts chapter 17. We see him establishing leadership and strengthening leadership within local churches. I think of the church in Ephesus, where he worked night and day for a period of years with his shepherds who were at that church. The apostles were leaders, the leaders within the local church. And as we read through Acts, we will very much see that being a major theme. And under their leadership, under their guidance and leadership as they're working along with the Holy Spirit, we see that the church grows. And that, too, is a major theme within the Acts of the Apostles, the growth of the church. And this is something that isn't necessarily common among startups. Something, some organization, some body that is beginning from scratch normally doesn't take off and perform extremely well unless you're like the Las Vegas Knights, Golden Knights in the NHL. But that's not how it normally goes. Normally it takes time for things to grow and to become successful. But, I mean, if we look in Acts chapter 2, what do we see? Boom! First day! 3,000 souls being added to the body of Christ. We continue on with that preaching and that teaching. Just a couple of chapters later, we read that that number has come to about 5,000 souls. And a little bit past that, we learn that it's not just Jews who are coming to Christ, but it's also Gentiles. And that people truly in all parts of the world, the known world at that time, they were hearing Christ. And they were becoming obedient to the gospel. In fact, in Acts chapter 17, as Paul and his companions find themselves in Thessalonica, their efforts in the gospel is causing quite an uproar, so much so that there's a mob that is formed within the marketplace in Acts chapter 17 and verse 5, and that those who are part of this mob, who are stirring up this mob, that they go to the house of Jason looking for Paul, and looking for these other people, and that they drag Jason and they drag some other brethren and they throw them at the feet of the city authorities. And they say that these men, Acts 17 and verse 6, these men who have upset the world have come here also. I love the other translations. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. What type of growth did the early church have? Growth that could be described as having turned the world upside down. The church was growing so mightily, and the gospel was prevailing so much that it was as if the world had been turned on its head. What a great day to be alive, to be a part of the church, to experience such growth as they did. But we recognize that an unfortunate aspect of the Acts of the Apostles, this book, is the fact that the saints did suffer in many ways, that there was persecutions. This is our final theme that I hope we'll consider within this book of the Acts of the Apostles, that we understand that it doesn't take very long for the apostles to find themselves in trouble with the authorities over their preaching of the gospel in the name of Jesus. And the reality is that this shouldn't surprise us. Luke tells us very clearly in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, that after Peter preached these things, that there were men who were cut to the heart. That they were convicted. That their hearts were softened to the point that they were willing to receive truth and to be convicted by truth. And they had to ask, brethren, what shall we do? unfortunately, often the response wasn't so great. In fact, in Acts chapter 4 and in verses 3 through 22, we see Peter and John being interrogated by the rulers and the elders and the scribes of the Jews. In Acts chapter 5 and verses 12 through 18, again, the apostles are arrested for preaching Jesus and performing signs. Verse 19 says that the Lord sent an angel to let them out of jail. And where is it that the apostles go right after that? They go right back to the temple. They go back to the temple and they get back doing exactly what they were doing before. They were preaching and they were teaching. Some people, the authority see them, was like, hey, weren't those guys just in jail? Are they the guys that escaped? They haul them back. Thankfully, this time it wasn't by force. They willingly went back. They were threatened to die. They made the leadership so angry that the text tells us in verse 33 that they were cut to the quick. The exact same thing we see in chapter 2 and verse 37. Both of these groups were cut to the heart. One group said, men and brethren, what shall we do? The other group responded with, let's kill them. Thankfully, Gamaliel bailed them out here and said, if this is against God, then the Lord will take care of it. So after a nice little departure beating, they're released. And yet, the persecutions didn't end there. In Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned for preaching the gospel and convicting the Jewish people and the leadership of their sins. We know the work that Saul of Tarsus did before coming to Jesus. He was ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison, Acts chapter 8, verse 3 tells us. And we could continue on, but I think these few examples suffice to show us that there was real persecution. There was real suffering that was taking place among the saints for the work that they were doing within the kingdom of God. They were doing good work. They were finding success. God was with them in spite of the difficulties. Yet, the difficulties still existed. But the Lord would use them. Just as He does, the Lord will use those difficulties. He used those trials for the success and the betterment of His people and of His kingdom. We look at these five themes and we might ask, well, what are we going to do with these then? Over these last 2.5 months as we finish out the year 2018. Wow, that sounds crazy to say. What are we going to do with these themes? Well, I hope what we will do with these themes is that we'll use them as a source of encouragement. That they will encourage us in the work that we do to experience success today in the 21st century. That we will recognize that these same themes continue to be realities within our own lives, that we continue to preach the same message today and to teach and to share the same message that they shared throughout the book of Acts. That the Holy Spirit continues to work with us, albeit in a different way, but He continues to work with us in the transformation of souls and in the guiding us into truth. That we continue to lean upon the apostles' leadership, that whenever we have questions, where do we go to? We go to the inspired writers. And who were often the inspired writers? They were the apostles. And we learn from them. That we find encouragement in the growth that the early church experienced, and that we realize that sufferings, they are but temporary, and that they can be overcome with the strength that God provides. May this portion of God's Word, this book that contains the Acts of the Apostles, may it and our consideration of it over the next few weeks, may it only lead to greater success and growth in this place and in our lives as disciples. I guarantee that there will be times as you're reading through this daily Bible reading that there will be some light bulbs going off and you'll be like, hey, I experienced this recently. Or you'll be going through something in your everyday life and you'll be like, hey, I remember whenever something similar happened to the apostles. Daily Bible reading, daily consideration of God's Word, that's so important, so vital to us. May we be committed to it over the coming weeks as we finish out this year strong, considering the Acts of the Apostles.